For any number of months now, I've lost track of how much I've had this vision in my heart and mind for something I call Sunday retreat, meaning that the vibe and feel, the intentionality behind our times of worship together would, of course, be primarily focused on the worship of God himself, but would have the affect in our life of this hour or so making the other 167 hours of our week more holy. And the retreat vibe teaching us to actually value the other parts of our lives more and being more attentive to them. And so as I sat with these readings this week, just, you know, any of us who stand here and do this, any of us at Holy Trinity who stand here and do this, we're always, as I've told you, making decisions, so you should know that. There's a kind of arbitrariness to some of this. Hopefully we're submitting ourselves to the text, but beyond that, we have to make some decisions. And so I felt led this morning to, I want to make this a little bit less of a sermon, a little bit less of a Bible study this morning, and suggest to you that right now, and I'm going to give you a few seconds to do this, I want you to just identify and then hold before your heart and mind some beloved promise that you feel like God's made to you, or some seemingly intractable problem, like I'm 100 and my wife's barren, and like, you know, some intractable problem like that, if you got one of those. Some promise that you feel like God's made to you, or some intractable problem. So take a minute and or a second or two here, and just, you can probably do this pretty quick. Just don't overthink it, whatever's on the top of your mind that you can identify. And then I just want you to sit here for the next 15 minutes or so and let these scriptural ideas wash that intractable problem, you know, let that problem be washed around in these ideas or that promise that you're wondering about. And then I want to ask you now as we do this that you just invite the Holy Spirit into your heart and mind, and that as the washing of the word is happening here, that the Holy Spirit might actually work with you on this maybe heartbreaking promise that's not being fulfilled or this intractable problem. The Hebrew paragraph or two, especially in Genesis 21, is highly deliberate and repeats in different Hebrew phrases the notion that, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. Highly important words. As he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. So four times in that passage, the Hebrew writer, it would have been, especially the people who read and understood the cadence and the intricacies of Hebrew, would have known that what's being said here is something like, you know, God is in control and he had promised this and it actually was always going to happen and it did happen exactly as he said. But it never seems to unfold to us in that way, right? It hardly works out in our timing. But this story is meant to tell us that God's not in a hurry, that in the working out of his plans, we fret and fume and hurry and bustle, but God has all eternity at his disposal and works leisurely and with deliberation. And we're like, come on, been waiting here. This is getting hard. Is this ever going to come? Am I crazy? Should I just let go of this? Did I make this up in my mind? Or we begin to wonder if God could, but the author here wants us to note God's almightiness, how nothing can hinder or frustrate the outworking of God's purpose. The notion here is that, well, Abraham might be old and Sarah might be barren, but catch this, mere biological data present no difficulty to the God who has infinite power. Those things are true. And the truths of your lives are never to be denied. I mean, that's one of the great insights of the last 50 or 100 years of psychotherapy, that denial is not just a river in Egypt, it's a really bad thing, right? And that living in denial is a very bad thing, and we don't ever have to do that. The writer here wants us to know that God's plan can't be foiled. And even when human beings try to do things to work out these intractable problems or to fulfill these beloved promises, like trying to obtain an heir through Hagar, it's Sarah's son that shall be his heir, not Ishmael. And this should give you great comfort and great peace, because I have a feeling that most of you are a lot like me, and you get impatient and you try to work things out on your own, and you've maybe messed up a few times in your life trying to do that, and you just need to be assured that it's okay. Even if you got somebody else pregnant, it's all right. God's plan will still be what God's plan was meant to be. So in totality, our readings this morning say something to us like this, that the boundaries of our lives, or the shape that our lives will take, they're not defined ultimately by our current state or our potential, but our lives are ultimately shaped by God's completely competent love. And this is the kind of thing that our gospel is trying to tell us this morning, that the birth of Jesus, like the birth of Isaac, is a promise. In this case, it's an eschatological promise. Sorry for the big word on a Sunday morning, but eschaton is simply the word for last things or last times. Eschatology is simply thinking about those last things and trying to think about them well. And so Jesus is the beginning of the end. That this story that had its roots in the calling of Abraham, it's now coming to its final scene. And in the coming of Jesus, you see the promise, our text says, to Abraham being fulfilled. And in our readings in Genesis this morning, it continued on through Isaac. And the story goes on all the way up to John the Baptist, and then Jesus, and then at some point in the second coming. And it's noteworthy that often when Jesus talked about what his second coming would be like, he rooted it in the Genesis story, origins. The patterns of how God works out generative life. And what we're trying to do is discover that life of God, to catch this, derive our life from it, and live our life in alignment with it. That's what this is all about. This is like the origins of how God thinks and how he works. And Jesus says, when I come back again, it's going to be a lot like it was in Noah's day. Something real is happening, but no one gets it. Just Noah and his family. Or it's going to be like Sodom. People are just going to be eating and drinking and having no awareness of the brimstone, the fiery brimstone, which is about to fall. And this is why Jesus said to the virgins, you have to be wise and ready, because final judgment, final justice is coming. And with that judgment and justice is not just a punitive thing, but splendor and ultimate comfort for those who desire God in the deepest being for him to express himself. And you know that's not axiomatic, right? You know that's not automatic. You do know, don't you, that not every human being cherishes the thought that someday God will clearly express himself. And that all other rival ideas and rival ideologies and rival isms and rival powers will all be put in their place. The poor typically covet that. The marginalized, the oppressed, they typically covet it because they know what the powers have done to them. But it's us more middle-class people who have pseudo-power and who have pseudo notions of being able to control our lives, that we can get a little more ambivalent about this. Like, I'm not quite sure I'm ready to give up my power, my kingdom. But there is coming a new heaven and a new earth in which we will rule and reign again forever and ever with God in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, you know, one of Jesus's first closest friends, Peter, wondering about these things, asked rhetorically, given these facts, given these promises, how should we then live? And the answer he gives is something like this. Well, it's rooted in this, that I just picture Peter thinking, you know, us disciples, us first friends of Jesus, we often screwed this up. And we often did actually fail to understand the promises of God and how this big story was unfolding. We really didn't get it. How could the heart of this story be death? Brutal, bloody, unfair death. Falsely charged, kangaroo court, mocked, spit upon, brutal, bloody death. You're telling me that's at the heart of this story? They didn't get how the promises of God were unfolding. They didn't see how it was solving their intractable problems with Caesar or the local governors or the mayors, the tax collectors. None of this made any sense to them. But they had to learn and grow as students and apprentices of Jesus. They had to actually give their minds to him, to let their minds begin to be shaped around Jesus' ideas, the story he was telling, what he said was most true about God and the world and us. Their hearts had to get zipped up like a zipper along with what Jesus was saying and teaching. And so Peter answers his own question by saying this. Well, here's how we should then live. We should serve and honor God with the way we live. And then I want you to hear the why. I want you to hear what pops into his mind as why we ought to live this way, because it's not a moralism. He says, again, you know, if you want to just look at this unfolding plan of God, he says, here's why you ought to live this way, because God has given us his very great and precious promises. So that through these promises, you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desire, which is to say desires that are malaligned with the promises of God, which are rooted in his divine intention. So God determines to do something, he promises it to human beings, and then the tension starts. Are our hearts and minds and souls and wills, our present system of desires, are they aligned with this or malaligned? So Jesus was a child of promise and spoken by the mouth of the prophets of old, the passage said this morning. And then the passage says, this is so too. Well, to what? To fulfill the promises of God's divine intention. That God only promises what he intends to fulfill. And so the writer of the gospel says that Jesus is born, and as he is, we ought to remember God's holy covenant, the oath that he swore to Abraham. This is what's going on, the gospel writer's telling us. And so it raises a question for me to think that it's nice. I mean, it's visually good, it's rhetorically good, it's emotionally pleasing to think about living a life in alignment with God, but what does it actually mean when we have these dashed hopes and or senses of intractable problems? What does it actually mean to stand on the promises of God? You know, not in a dopey, dorky, religious way, you know, my Jesus people pocket promise book, you know, for those of you who are Christians in the 70s. Not that kind of thing, but like actually day to day in our real life stuff, what can it mean to actually stand in the promises of God, to stand on them? Does it imply a perfect life? Does it imply that nothing goes wrong? Does it imply that we'll never have money worries or health issues? What are we to think of these passages? Like Joshua gets to the end of his life, and he's about to pass the baton, and he says to Israel, with all your heart, I want you to know this, that not one detail has failed of the good things that God has promised. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked, and goes on to say, whatever they do prospers. Really? I've known a lot of good people in my life who didn't particularly prosper. What are we to make of this? John 10:10, I've come that you would have abundant life. Ephesians 3:20, God's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. What does this mean? How do we actually live into this in some way that's rational and concrete, not dopey religious, but genuine and real, It actually involves God and me, not just concepts or ideas. And at a minimum, this is what it means for me. This is what I can say to you, you know, your friend Todd, heart to heart. What I can say to you is, at a minimum, it means a life of confident, relaxed peace. Now, you're not going to have that 100% of the time, obviously. We're all just human beings. But in general, I want to say to you that life in the kingdom of God is substantially marked by confident, relaxed peace. Why? And this is what I want to commend to you as we finish this morning. Here's the big thought. Why? Because every day we wake up in the middle of something that's already going on. You don't have to make it happen. Anything that's important about divine or human life has already been intended and promised, and it will come to fruition. Now, that may or may not include you getting that promotion. I don't know. It may or may not include your ability to have children. It may or may not include divorce. I don't know. But I know anything that is truly germane, anything that is truly at the root of God's intention for humanity has already been determined and intended and promised, and it will come about. I can't remember when the first, you know how the Message Bible by Peterson, you know, it sort of dribbled out in the beginning. And I think Psalms maybe came first, and then I think Matthew. And I remember when Matthew came out, somebody could Google it on your phone right now, but I want to say late 80s, 87-ish maybe. And I'll just never forget as long as I live, and I can honestly say to you that Peterson's intro to Matthew, I think, is one of the most genius pieces of little literature anywhere in English literature. And I don't know how many times, literally hundreds of times in the last 20 years or so, I have refreshed my heart in this. And I invite you again, as you hold your own intractable problems and your own wondering of promises, I just want you to hear this as we finish. The story of Jesus doesn't begin with Jesus. God had been at work for a long time. Salvation, which is the main business of Jesus, is an old business. Jesus is the coming together in final form of themes and energies and movements that had been set in motion before the foundation of the world. So as we read the account of his birth, as we did this morning, his life, death, resurrection, we see the connections with everything that has gone before. And so in the Gospels, fulfilled is one of the characteristic verbs. Over and over again, you read in the Gospels, such and such happened that it might be fulfilled. And this is to teach us something very important. Jesus is unique, but he's not odd. He's not a Malcolm Gladwell outlier. He fits precisely within this story. And in fact, has no meaning apart from this story. And so, get this. When he invites you to come follow him, that is simultaneously invitation and teaching to say to you, your life will not have the meaning it could apart from congruence with this story and alignment with this story. So the Gospels tell us a story in such a way that not only is everything previous to us completed in Jesus, but we're completed in Jesus. Every day we wake up in the middle of something that's already going on and that has been going on for a long time. Genealogy and geology, history and culture, the cosmos, God. And then catch this. You are neither accidental nor incidental to this story. Rather, it's from this story that we get orientation and briefing and background and reassurance for our lives. So the Gospels provide the comprehensive context by which we see all God's creation and salvation completed in Jesus. And catch this, all the parts of our lives, work, family, friends, memories, dreams, also completed in Jesus. And here's some stunning brilliance for you. Lacking such a context, Peterson wrote, We are in danger of seeing Jesus as a mere diversion from the concerns announced in the newspapers. Nothing, he says, could be further from the truth. The newspapers don't define this. This gives the newspapers their right context. And it gives your intractable problems their context. And it gives the dashed hopes of promises their context. And so again, I want to invite you to hold before your heart and mind these things and take a moment to let these words wash them around and let the Holy Spirit speak and work.